Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 1 and reading through verse 11. Matthew writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. And when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.' But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone.' Jesus said to him, 'It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God.' Again, the devil took him up to an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.' Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him." Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that right here we see that Jesus was tempted and tried on our behalf, and he defeated every single temptation. And so, Lord, I pray for us this morning who face temptation, who will often fail in our battle against the devil and against temptation. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen us and equip us, not that we can face this battle on our own, but Lord, we are found in Christ. Let those of us who are in Christ realize that we have victory in Jesus. Lord, speak to us now by your Spirit. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, the moment that message slithered into my inbox, it sent chills up my spine. As I opened it up and read it, I was just creeped out like I have never, rarely been creeped out in my entire life. It was a story of a lady in Australia, and she was a pet owner. And her pet was named Freddy. And Freddy was a python. I'm like Indiana Jones when it comes to snakes. I can do a lot of things, but I am not a fan of snakes. I'll go in the snake house there at the zoo. I'll go in and look at the zoo as long as they're behind glass and I know that I'm safe. I don't like it when they turn the lights out in there. That's not very comfortable for me. But I read about this lady who owned this pet snake, and she didn't just keep it in a cage or behind glass. It had free rein in her house. Oh. And one day she went to the vet and noticed that this snake had some issues, according to this story. And this snake was not eating like it normally did, and it was acting weird. And in fact, at night she would be in bed and the snake would crawl into her bed and slither up beside her and lengthen out beside her and sleep beside her in the bed. That's horrible. And according to the story, the story said that the veterinarian then turned to her and said, "Do you know what this snake is doing? This snake has not eaten in days and is crawling up beside you because this snake is sizing you up and testing to see whether or not you will fit inside of its tummy. Freddy wants to eat you. Now, I looked that story up on Snopes and found out that it actually is not true. Praise the Lord. Oh, goodness. But why did it go viral? Why did so many people forward me this message and say, this creeps me out? And I was like, yes, I totally agree with you. It does creep me out as well. It's because this whole idea that something would crawl up beside of us and be our pet, but we think it's good for us, but it's about to eat us. But doesn't that really illustrate what temptation is? Temptation is like this. We keep it around in our house. We keep it around in our lives. We feed it. We think it's good for us. We keep it around as this little pet that we think is something cuddly and something that we like, and we don't understand why anybody would think that it is bad for us. But at that moment, just when we think that it's good for us, it is the very thing that wants to destroy you, that wants to eat you alive. And spiritually speaking, this is the story of every single person who ever lived. The satanic forces are very subtle in their drawings, in their lurings of you. The satanic forces, you crawl alongside you and make you think that they are your friend. And yet at that very moment, they are ready to devour you whole. And that is the story of every single person who's ever lived. That's the story of the Old Testament. Person after person after person devoured by the devil, giving in to this temptation. We think this is the one who is coming to crush the head of the serpent. After Adam fell, we think, it's Abraham. No, it's not Abraham. It's Moses. No, it's not Moses. It's David. No, it's not David. It's the kings. Oh, no, it's not the kings. Every single one falls to these temptations, devoured by the enemy, falling into his snare. And then comes Jesus. And Jesus comes to crush the head of the enemy. He crushes the head of the tempter. And here in this passage, we will see as Jesus is tempted and tried of the devil, as he is tempted and tried of the enemy, he gives us counsel and shows us how we as well can gain victory over the devil, how we can gain victory over temptation. Jesus, the one who never gives in, who never gives up. And so this morning I want you to see four aspects of how we can battle temptation in our lives. The first is this. Satan tempts you by questioning your identity. Satan tempts you by questioning your identity. Matthew chapter 4 opens up in verse 1 and it says that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, hair still wet from his baptism in the Jordan River, is led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness now to be tempted by the devil. And this whole passage shows how Jesus is not on the defensive against the enemy. He is on the offensive against the devil, showing us how we can fight against temptation and gain a resounding victory. Now, one thing you need to realize about Jesus in this passage is that Jesus isn't just tempted three times while he's in the wilderness. We are given details of three of the temptations that Jesus faced while he was in the wilderness. But the book of Luke says it this way, that Jesus was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by the devil. And so for 40 days, Jesus is facing the prince of darkness, facing that old serpent from Eden. The devil and his demons, we know after verse 11, after in Matthew chapter 4, when the devil leaves him, we know that throughout the rest of the book of Matthew, that the devil will be back again and again and again to fight against Jesus. So Jesus is there in the wilderness and he is fasting and praying for 40 days, going without food for 40 days. And verse 2 says, when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights afterward, he was hungry. He had a legitimate physical desire. He had gone without food. The very limits of going without food in our physical bodies is about 40 days. At the very limits of our human ability, as the ability of humanity to go without food, he had a legitimate physical need. And Satan comes to him and says with that serpentine voice in verse 3, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." Now, what's going on here in this first temptation? What's going on here is Jesus is the second Adam coming to win where Adam had failed. Jesus is coming to defeat the enemy where Adam had failed. Jesus is the second Adam and he is facing temptation, however, at every conceivable disadvantage to Adam. Think about the differences between Jesus and Adam in this passage. Adam was in paradise. Jesus is in the wilderness. Adam was well fed and had never in his life known hunger. And Jesus had been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. Adam only knew the sinless perfection of a never fallen world, a pre-fall existence. And Jesus was living as the perfect Son of God, yet in a fallen, cursed world. Adam gave in to the first temptation that he faced, but Jesus here has been facing temptation for 40 days and 40 nights. And Satan begins his attack by saying, "If you are the Son of God." Now, what is the very last thing that we remember in Matthew that Matthew has communicated to us? Back in chapter 3, at the baptism of Jesus, the very last thing that we see in verse 17 of chapter 3 is there was a voice from heaven at the baptism of Jesus. He hears the Father's voice. Everybody hears the Father's voice thunder across the countryside. "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Then 40 days later, after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, Satan questions the voice of God. He questions what God has said about who Jesus is. "This is my beloved Son." Satan says, "If you are the Son of God, then command these stones to become bread." What was he saying here? Satan here was saying, why in the world would the Son of God be left out in here in the wilderness starving to death? Why in the world does God really love and care for you? Didn't David say you weren't your great-great-great-grandfather? Didn't David say that he'd never seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread? What about that? Are you really the Son of God? Doesn't God say, "I'll provide for all of your needs according to His riches in glory"? That real dads provide for the kids, right? Isn't that true, Jesus? So if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Now, you know this temptation very well in your life. You know this temptation very well. It can show up in a couple of different ways. When you face difficult situations in your life, you can be tempted to say, "If God loves me, then why did He allow this to happen? If God is really my Father and Jesus is really my Savior and I really have the Spirit of God indwelling within me, then why are bad things happening to me?" And in that moment of trial, in the moment of suffering, the moment when you expect things to be provided for you and nothing doesn't happen, you are tempted to give in. "If I'm a Christian, why am I so disappointed sometimes by suffering? If I'm a believer, why sometimes am I so broke? And why do the godless seem to prosper?" Have you ever felt like that in your life? Have you ever felt like just giving up and giving in? There's some of you who question God's goodness in your life.
Maybe you've gotten some bad news in your life and you're tempted to give up and tempted to give in and tempted to question God's goodness and grace and who He says you are and who He says He is. You're tempted to question the whole thing and wonder, is it real? But this would say, trust in God's love for you. Don't give up. Don't give in. Well, Satan plans these things for evil. God is using these times and these trials to refine you as a believer. And when you come through the trial, when you come through the time of difficulty, you will come through it like gold. He is refining His people. Another way that Satan can tempt us to question our identity is that Satan was tempting Jesus to let hunger define who He was. He was tempting Jesus to let hunger define who He was. If you are the Son of God, then command these stones to be made bread. In other words, he was tempting Jesus to let a legitimate desire overwhelm His identity and change who He really is in His life as His Father has defined Him to be. Think about this. If you are tempted sexually, what Satan is trying to get you to do is to define yourself by your desires rather than who God says you are, that you are a child of God, called to holiness, called to righteousness, called to be who He calls you to be. And the world, the flesh, and the devil, their main mantra today is to get you to define yourself and your identity at your very core by your sexuality, not by who God defines you to be. And He tempts you to get your desires to drive you and define who you are and the decisions that you make. It works itself out in other ways too. When you're tempted to gossip, you are tempted to be defined by how other people are impressed by the knowledge that you have. And so you want yourself to be defined as this one who knows things about other people, and that defining of you becomes more important than how God defines you. And so you become an information idolater when you give in to that gossip in your life. It's a subtle temptation to let the desires be defining in your life rather than what God says who you are. The prevailing voice of the devil in this passage and in our society is this. It's what our theology becomes when we give in to the devil. It's how can it be so wrong when it feels so right? But isn't that the world we live in today? You know, I don't think it's any accident that the Bible describes the devil as a snake. Because isn't a snake just a mouth connected to a long digestive tract? A snake is really just a long eating machine defined by its desires. And so what Satan wants us to do when tempting us is to give in to our desires and let us be defined by our desires rather than defined by Jesus Christ and who He is and who He says we are. How does Jesus defeat the devil in this case? Jesus defeats the devil by saying in verse 4, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. I'm going to be defined by my desires, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. I'm going to be defined by my Heavenly Father. And He has spoken, you are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased. Here's the key. Your identity determines your biography. So let Jesus define who you are. Let Jesus define who you are. And not the world, not the flesh, not the devil, not yourself. Let Jesus tell you who you are and who He wants you to become. Secondly, Satan tempts you to live to impress others rather than be faithful to God. Satan tempts you to live to impress others rather than be faithful to God. The second temptation can be really difficult to understand for us in our day. Because the devil takes him to the holy city, to the pinnacle of the temple, and says, quotes some scripture and says, throw yourself off and the angels will catch you. Now, if you're like me, I've never counseled anybody that says, hey, I'm tempted to go over to the Space Needle and jump off and prove to everybody that angels are going to catch me. I've never dealt with anybody that has that particular temptation in my, so what's going on here? Where am I reading? I'm like, yeah, I don't get it. What's going on? What's going on here? The temple here is a very public place. And in fact, the temple in that day was seen as being the very seat and the very throne of God among the people of God. And if the Messiah, when the Messiah came, he would make himself known. They thought, what a better place than the centrality of our faith as the Jewish religion. And so that's where we expected the Messiah to be made known. And so what Satan was basically saying here, he's saying, Jesus, why in the world are you hungry and dirty and tired out here in the wilderness and nobody in the world knows who you even are? You know your Bible, Jesus. You know what it says. And he quotes, Satan does his one scripture quotation act in all of the Bible. He says in verse 6, don't you know Psalm 91? Psalm 91 says, he will give his angels charge over you. And in your hands, they will bear you up lest you dash your foot against a stone. Don't you get it? If you throw yourself down, the angels are going to catch you before your feet are even crushed against the rocks below. And when they do, it will be no more wilderness for you, Jesus. You will be immediately ushered in as a public figure. Everyone recognizing you indeed are the Messiah. Everybody will be impressed.
Watch out for the devil. The devil can preach scripture to you as well. All of us are tempted to want vindication. Every one of us wants everyone else to know that we are right. And sometimes we'll even go to great lengths, even sin, to prove to everyone in the world that we are right. We want to be confirmed. We want to be substantiated. We want to be proven right. There are some of you who have friends and family who are non-believers, and your greatest desire in your heart when they make fun of you is you want to be proven right in their eyes. So you even are tempted in that moment either to give up on your faith, to seek to impress them, or even seek other ways to seek to impress them rather than pray for them so that they would trust in Christ. You want to be proven right. There's some of you who have broken up with someone. Some of you teenagers or some of you students maybe have broken up with someone and you want to be proven. I want to be known as the one who is right. So we will even spread things and do things to make sure that they look bad in our community or in your social community. We want them to be put down. You know, even in simple ways in our lives, we want to be proven right. Think about this. Some of you students, when you have failed a test in your school, when you've gone in there and you didn't study and you failed your test and you blame it on the teacher. And you want everybody to know that teacher is someone who would spit in the face of an Iwana cubby. She is so bad. And we want to tear other people down so that we are lifted up. We want to be able to tell everybody, I told you so. The other aspect of this temptation is that we presume upon God's grace when we want to impress others rather than be faithful to God. Think about it. God, if you don't give me a girlfriend, I'm out of here. God, if you don't give me a job, I ain't going to believe you anymore. You ever heard anybody give God an ultimatum like that? And tempt God? Test God? You fill in the blank in your life. God, if you don't bless my decisions, then I'm through. God, if you don't fill in the blank, and then I am through. We act like the children of Israel in the wilderness. We act like God hadn't done anything for us in a while. And so we
don't believe in Him. We don't rest in His promises. We even try to tempt Him so that He can serve us rather than us serving Him and going His way in our lives. And Jesus recognized this trap that Satan was misquoting Psalm 91. And He starts, remember what Psalm 91 starts with? Psalm 91 starts with, "I will say to the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I will trust. I will rest in Him that in His time, in His way, He will exalt me if I humble myself under His mighty hand." And also Satan forgot to quote verse 13 of Psalm 91 that says, "You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent. You will trample underfoot." And Jesus quotes back to him from the book of Deuteronomy, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Once again, fighting the devil with Scripture and with who God says that God is and who God says that we are. Number three, Satan tempts you by offering you a crossless Christianity. Satan tempts you by offering you a crossless Christianity. So in the third temptation, beginning in verse 8, he leads Jesus up to a high mountain and in a moment of time shows him all of the kingdoms of the worlds. And he says to Jesus, "I will offer all of this to you," in a fantasy-like vision of all of the kingdoms of the world flying their flags high for Jesus, seeming to come to Him and worship Him and recognize Him as Lord over all. But it's just this, Jesus. Why are you going to go this route to get that? Why are you going to be rejected by the world? Why are you going to go out as a homeless, hungry preacher? Jesus, why are you going to go through the cross to get all of this when all you have to do is bow down and worship me? He was offering Jesus the kingdom without the cross. Now, would Jesus take that? In one way, it was a legitimate offer because the Bible describes Satan as the god of this world, right? He's described as the prince of the power of the air, the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the god of this world. He had been delegated rulership of this world's rebellious system for a particular time in a particular space. The bait is in the trap. He is tempting Jesus to be a shortcut savior and founding a crossless Christianity. What's going on here is that Satan's hook is in the trap, and what's going on here is a temptation at its core that is a temptation to misplaced worship in our lives. And a crossless Christianity. What is Jesus' response here? Jesus' response here is in verse 10. "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve." Jesus would never receive a Christianity without a cross. And Satan was adamant on this very point. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 through 26 says it like this. "Then Jesus told His disciples, anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life would lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in return for his soul?" He is saying, you as well, there is no such thing as a costless and a crossless Christianity. Right before that in Matthew chapter 16, right after Jesus says, "I am going to the cross," Peter looked at Jesus and he said, "No way, you shall never go to the cross." And what was Jesus' response to that? "Get thee behind me, Satan, for you have in mind the things of man, not the things of God." Satan constantly tempted Jesus and constantly tempts us to a crossless Christianity. What does that look like? Don't sacrifice anything for your faith. A crossless Christianity looks like a Christianity that doesn't cost us a thing. Don't sacrifice anything for your faith, especially your time, because you're really busy. Don't sacrifice anything for your faith, especially your money, because it's yours, isn't it? And the nations will reach themselves. Don't sacrifice your talent for the kingdom. You could be used so much better somewhere else. Don't sacrifice for anything, for missions, for anything. It was calling Jesus to a crossless Christianity. And Jesus right here is saying here, no, I will worship God alone. And there is not anything in the world. There is no Christianity. There is no salvation without the cross. And it's true in our lives as well. Satan tries to tempt you in every way he can to get you to give up on making sacrifices for him. How does he distract you? Let me give you this illustration, and then we'll be done. You know, we think about this. Satan so oftentimes to bait the hook and give you a crossless Christianity. And so here's what he does. He throws something on the hook. I've got gummy worms here. That ought to work, right? And so he throws a worm on the hook. And he says, all right, don't sacrifice for Jesus. Don't go in that direction. Don't worship God. Don't let God define your identity. Who cares? Maybe you ought to question God's love for you. And so he holds it out for you. He says, take the bait. Now, showing you that there's a hook on there, right? Go ahead and take it. And if it doesn't work for that, what does he do? Well, he offers you something he thinks that might work. So he takes the worm off of there. And he says, all right, let's try this. I want to throw some money on there. Maybe I can buy you to do that. And so he'll put some money on there. I don't have 100, but I got a 5. He starts cheap, doesn't he? He's like, there you go. Go ahead and take it. And he tries to buy your allegiance. Maybe you need to sell your soul to my will in your life. And if that didn't work, he'll go back and he'll take 100. Or if that doesn't work, maybe he'll write you a check or whatever. But you know, that's not a really good illustration of what it actually looks like in our life. But if you're like me, it doesn't look anything like that. Here's what it actually looks like in my life. It looks something more like this. And so I'm going throughout my life. And it's like there's constant distraction. Worship music or worship sports. There goes OU football, so don't hurt him. There's money, and there's vacations, and there's cars, and there's women, and there's, you know, just all kinds of different things all around me. And Satan is trying to dangle these things in front of my face and say, look, worship me, worship me, worship me, worship me. Don't do this, worship me. And he's trying to constantly distract us from what we ought to be worshiping. And Jesus in this passage is calling us not to focus on this and the temptations that so easily entangle us, but he is calling us to take off of that, focus our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, the one who has gained victory over the devil, the one who defines our identity as children of God, the one who says to us, no, you don't have to let your value come from what the world thinks of you. Let your value come from what I say about you. And I love you enough to go to the cross, to die on the cross for your sins. There is no such thing as a crossless Christianity, because I love you, my people. And this same Jesus who died on the cross for our sin, resisting every single temptation, is the same Jesus who will empower you in your fight against the devil as well. Praise be to our glorious, saving, empowering God. Just like we sang this morning, what a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. Why? Because he has defeated every single temptation on our behalf. This brings us to number 4. Jesus can empower you to defeat temptation. Jesus can empower you to defeat temptation. How does he do this? Let me just summarize. Look at verse 1. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. We have to be full of the Spirit. Filled, be being filled. Ephesians 5 says, be being filled with the Holy Spirit. Luke chapter 11, verse 13 says it like this. If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more would the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who asked Him? So how do you are filled with the Spirit? Ask the Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Empower me in my battle against temptation. And how else do we fight against temptation? We fight against temptation the same way Jesus did, with the book, with the Word of God. Every time Jesus was tempted to doubt God's goodness in his life, to doubt who God defined him to be or God to be, or to change your identity according to the world's definitions or to a sacrifice-less Christianity or a cross-less Christianity, every single time Jesus fought the devil with the Word of God. You've got to be in this book. There's no way you can fight against temptation without being saturated and permeated with the Word of God. Why? Because in that moment, we need to protect ourselves against spiritual amnesia. When I'm wearing that hat, I'm tempted to forget this. And yet this needs to be constantly before my eyes and hidden in my heart so that I don't sin against God. Jesus was giving us the example. He didn't have the scroll in front of him. He had the Word hidden in his heart, and every single time responding with the book. Let me close this morning with this. Martin Luther once asked how he defeated temptation. You know what he said? He said, when Satan knocks at the door of my heart and asks, who lives here? Jesus answers the door and he says, Martin Luther used to live here, but I live here now. That's the kind of heart and attitude we need to have. Friend, there's some of you who have never trusted in Jesus as Savior and Lord. And so my encouragement for you today is you can't, the gospel isn't, man, do better, try harder, fight against temptation more. Man, maybe this we could do better than the last week. That's not the gospel. The gospel is this: Jesus succeeded in every point that we failed. And yet the one who succeeded died on a cross for our sins and rose again from the grave. If you trust in him, you'll have forgiveness and everlasting life. That's the gospel. Trust in him. So if you're not a believer, trust in him. Some of you are believers and you're struggling against temptation. Here's what I want to encourage you to do. During our time of response, spend some time in prayer, asking God, fill me with your Spirit. Give me a hunger for your Word. Help me in my battle against the enemy. Some of you are tempted to let the world define your identity. Pray to God right now and say, God, let my identity be defined by who you are. Help crowd out the voices of the world that are so trying, the flesh and the devil, trying to crowd out your voice. Help me in that. But however you need to respond today, during our time of response, you respond as we pray. Why don't we stand and let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your Word. Lord, your Word is powerful. Lord, your Word speaks to our lives and is so intensely practical and real. It hits us at a level right where we are. And Lord, so many across, we all struggle against temptation, against giving in, against believing other voices rather than believing your voice. And Lord, I pray for us all here in this room, for the lost, I pray, for those who are not yet believers, I pray that today would be the day they would receive your mercy and grace as the one who defeated temptation and the devil. And Lord, I pray for those of us who are Christians. Lord, we struggle in so many ways, and we're tempted to be distracted by the enemy in so many ways. And Lord, I pray that you would strengthen us in our battle against temptation and help us to rest in Christ, the one who crushed the head of the serpent on our behalf. Lord, work during this time of response, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.